You know, I always think about when I'm on to speak, what to speak about. I suspect that a lot of the speakers have the same thought as to where we should go. But then I think, well, there's only one place to go, and that's to the Scriptures. And so as I prepare lessons, I tend to use a lot of Scriptures with a minimal amount of commentary, because they are Scriptures that we've all looked at before at many times, but yet we need to consider them each time we can. Letters that were written to the churches, you know, had twofold purpose generally. Number one, they gave them teaching on doctrinal issues such as the gospel, salvation, faith, redemption, reconciliation between the Jew and the Gentiles, the new covenant, the second coming, heaven, hell, love, grace, the Holy Spirit, apostles, prophets, elders, deacons, evangelists, truth, unity, husbands, wives, servants, masters, and other things as well, as you know. And it also gave them instructions on Christian living. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, humility, forgiveness, knowledge, godliness, good works, wisdom, many others as well. Many of these exhortations and admonitions are for our everyday living. We're called to be disciples. You know, Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. So after we have obeyed the things that Christ asked us to do to be a part of his body, a part of his kingdom, there's additional things that we must do, and that is to be his disciple, to follow him, and to do the things that we are called to do in our everyday life. Although this was written to the early churches, as you know, many of the letters, Peter wrote in his second letter that he would not be negligent to remind you always, though you know them, though you are established in the truth, that you might always have a reminder of these things. So, all of you, myself, we have studied these many times, and yet, if we follow Peter's advice, we're going to have a reminder of these things each and every time that we can. These were written, as you know, by the apostles of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and they have been preserved for us down through the many centuries, so that we have them for us in written form. We are never in the dark as to what we need to do to be pleasing to him after we have obeyed the commands and we are a part of his kingdom. We know we have them for us, how we are to live our lives. After we have become a Christian, then we must live as one, as a Christian. Paul wrote in his letter to Titus in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, so that we would deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we would live soberly, righteously, and godly while we are in this present world, looking for the time when Jesus comes again, who by his death redeemed us from sin and purified us to be his own special people. What a thought that is. We're the special people of God. We're special. We are to be his special people, zealous of good works. That is what we are called to do. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, the first of 11 chapters, primarily dedicated to doctrinal teaching, to bring them and to instruct them where they had been in the old law and what it meant to be under the new law. And then in chapter 12, he begins to teach them on give them some instruction on Christian living, everyday living. So as we consider some of these things, we also see from other letters that they wrote on these same things in other letters as well. So this was not unique to the Romans, but it was also written to many of the other churches as well. And so as we are established in the truth, as Peter said, and as we have known them, as we have studied them, we're always to have a reminder of these things that we might be able to serve him in the way that we should. Paul concluded in his letter to the Romans in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, you and me. Therefore, he begins in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. He says, therefore, in view of all of these things from God and Christ, who have sacrificed so much for us, and by the mercies of God, which we have received, it is reasonable for us to sacrifice our lives for him now. We are set apart, no longer living according to the ways of the world, but changed from worldly ways to spiritual ways. Minds and actions different now, as we seek to follow the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As Paul goes on in this chapter, he will remind them of some of the Christian traits, some of the things that are transforming for us. We are not like the world. We do not behave like the world. We do not live like the world. But we are a living spiritual sacrifice for God. Verse 9, chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. And this is where we have to begin in our Christian traits, is with love. It is the defining principle of our Christian living. And as such, it should be pure and sincere and genuine in the way that we express that love to others, in our words and in our actions. 1 John 3 and 18, John says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Express our love only in words, necessary as that is, but if that is the only way that we express it, that is not sincere love. John says, genuine love will find a way to express it in good words, good works as well. And we know that it's also possible to do many good works, but without love. We have the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. The first three verses tell us of those things that we might do, but we do them without love. And Paul says they don't amount to anything if you do that. If you do those things without love. Verses 4 through 7 tells us of the things that love is. It is true. It is sincere. It is made up of patience and generosity and kindness and compassion and humility and emotion. Some of these Paul's going to write about some more as we go on down through this chapter. The latter part of verse 9 I'd like to come back to later. Looking at verse 10, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. We talked about that a little bit in our class this morning. to be kind and affectionate with brotherly love and with an attitude that will lead us to let our love show in the way that we should, in the proper way. We take the opportunity in a natural way as part of the family, as part of the body of Christ. In honor, he says, giving preference to one another, honoring others by allowing the best interests of others above our own interest. Paul said it another way in Philippians 2 and 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Honor and preference is a natural attribute of sincere love. If we have sincere love, it naturally follows that we will give honor and preference to others. And it can lead to those that are on the receiving end of our honor and preference to want to give honor and preference then to others. Examples that we have in that regard can help others as well. And this is so much different from the worldly way, isn't it? Many in the world seek only what is best for themselves, without much honor or preference for others. But we are not of the world. We are not like the world. We have been transformed, and we seek to be on the giving end of honor and preference, not seeking honor and preference only for ourselves. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Another word for diligence is zeal. To lag behind in zeal means that we're not totally committed to the work. We see the work, we know the work to be done, but we're not willing to really put forth the effort. So we lag back. We wait for others to do the work. The opposite of that is to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. To strive in spirit for the work to be done. Work to be done can take various ways that we can be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. It may require us to be physically involved. If it does, then we give it our best. We do the best that we can do. We are engaged both physically and with our mind in serving the Lord. The things that motivate us in the work is our service to the Lord, a living sacrifice, a reasonable service to God. So we give it all that we can, to the very best of our ability. Our inward man, our spiritual man, is always in a battle with the carnal man. So we be earnest in spirit, we be fervent in spirit to serve the Lord. Hebrews 12:28, we had this read already today. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. Serving God leads to serving others. Serving others is serving God. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The things that Paul exhorted the Christians here in Rome and us today to do, the things that Paul practiced himself. Paul is not telling the Christians there in Rome anything that he has not done himself. In other letters Paul wrote, he asked for prayers for his work and for his safety. He voiced letters for the churches, for their steadfastness and for their faith. Prayer was lifting him up when he was in prison, when he was in jail in Philippi. He and Silas prayed and sang songs. When he met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, as he would leave them probably for the last time, he knelt down with them all and prayed. In all of his trials and persecutions, well, he recounts for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, never faltering, always steadfast in his hope of the gospel, and it is hope in his final reward. He writes that I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness to all that love his appearing. When Paul exhorted the Christians in Rome, he could speak with experience. We should rejoice in the hope of the gospel as well, the good news of our salvation, and we should rejoice in that each and every day. And we have patience in our trials, as Paul did, knowing that there is a reward waiting for us, that we remain steadfast in prayer for strength and comfort in time of trials. Pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. And we had that in our class a little bit as well. Needy saints might be more prevalent back then than they are today. But the principle is the same for us today. With sincere love that Paul has spoken about, we will not turn away our fellow saints who are in need. If we have the ability, and if we know of the need, we do not respond. Our love is with hypocrisy. We say we love, but we do not show it. As James says in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, if we see our brother and sister naked and destitute of daily food, and we say to them, go your way, be warmed and filled, our faith is without works, is dead. Sincere love will show in our actions of helping others in need. It is true that Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. It is also true that we cannot take care of everyone, everybody, and everything. But as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And given to hospitality, Paul also says, a willingness to share with others of our blessings. Circumstances of that day was different than it is today. The need for hospitality was different. It was shown in different ways back then. But the opportunities that we have today are still there. To our fellow Christians who might be traveling back and forth to meetings, different places, and also to the evangelists who are traveling about teaching and preaching, we can show our hospitality. Our good works show our faith, and faith without our good works is dead. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The persecution of the church had been going on now for a few years as Paul wrote this letter, and it would increase in the coming years, and Rome would be a leader in this. Paul writes later in this chapter about not seeking vengeance. To bless those that persecute us is not a natural instinct. If we're persecuted, it's not natural for us to bless a person. But Paul says that is what we are to do. We are exhorted to not be conformed to the way of the world, the way that the world looks at this. We should follow Christ's example, 1 Peter 2 and 21 through 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, and when he suffered did not threaten. We will be persecuted for our faith, not to the extreme that they were back then. Today, our persecution will be more of a verbal nature. People will say things about our faith. But They will also pass laws which have been done to restrict our faith. And I think there'll be more and more of those. But we're not to retaliate. We're not to curse, but to bless. To take the opportunity to show the love of God and to shine as lights of the world. Do not speak evil of our persecutors, but instead a good word and a blessing. Not to bless their evil ways, but to hold up the word of God. Verse 17 of this chapter says, pay no one evil for evil. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Paul also writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are all as parts of one body. If one suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, all rejoice. We will all have times of rejoicing in our lives, and we'll all have times of weeping. And as part of the one body, we rejoice with others who are rejoicing. Not envious, not jealous, not covetous, but we rejoice with them in their blessings as part of the one body. We share with each other in times of weeping and sorrow, giving comfort and support. And this draws us closer together as the one body with the same care for one another. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. To live in harmony and unity in the body, Paul has written about the two things that are necessary, love and humility. Pride is one of the great tools of Satan and can do great harm to the body. Paul is exhorting to not be high-minded or prideful. Pride can lead us to being wise in our own opinion. Or another translation says, our own estimation. We've referenced this verse before, but it goes very well with this thought over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Pride is selfish ambition and conceit. But to be like-minded, all seeking the same goal of what is best for the body. The church on the day of Pentecost was a very diverse group. If we read in this chapter 2 about who all was there, it says the rich, the poor, the Jews, the proselytes, strangers of Rome, from every nation under heaven. But they were all with one accord, with one mind. Love and humility makes it all possible to have a harmonious relationship in the body. And without it, it will fail. Going back to verse 9 now of chapter 12, where it says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. The church in Rome was in the midst of as much evil as there has ever been, as we read in the pages of history. But I don't think it's any more evil than it is today. We think about all of the things that are being done in the world today and the evil that is in it. And Paul wrote to Timothy that evil men will wax, not a word that we use much today, but it means to advance, that evil men will advance worse and worse. And worse is where I think we are today. And so as Paul wrote to the church in Rome in the midst of all of the evil of that day, we can take the same admonition for us today in the midst of the evil that is in the world today, to abhor evil, to hate it, all evil things, all evil ways. And so today we are in the midst of a great amount of evil, evil things, evil ways. We are to abhor it, to hate it, to put it off, to put it out of our minds and out of our actions. Do not participate in it or of it. Stand against it. Take a stand. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And cling to what is good. Embrace it. Seek it. Follow it. Cling to it. Ephesians 6:11 through 12 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The armor of God is what is good. When Paul says, cling to what is good, truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Today, we cling to that. And then we will be able to stand against the evils of the day, the evil that is in the world today, the wiles of Satan. These are but a few of the things that we need to be aware of to follow in our everyday living, our everyday life. They're very good. They're similar to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Love, brotherly love, giving honor, giving preference to others, to be diligent, to be fervent, serving, rejoicing, patient, steadfast in prayer, help for the needy, hospitable, a blessing on our persecutors, rejoicing and weeping with others, unity, harmony, humility, hate evil, and cling to what is good. As we conclude today, we'll take a minute if you have comments. I learned from President Biden not to take questions, but I'll take your comments if you would like to make a comment today on any of this. We know them. We are established in the truth. It's good, as Peter said, to be reminded of these things. I think generally, individually, and as a congregation, we do very well in these. But I encourage us to all to know these, to be established in the truth, but at the same time to be reminded of these things that we need to do to be pleasing to God. As we conclude today, we'll offer the invitation to anyone that is here. This is an invitation. It is always open for any that have not accepted the gospel and Jesus Christ as their Savior. We give you that opportunity today to be immersed into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you have anything else that you would bring before us, please do that as we stand and sing.